Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi Vidasan Vaviram b'nei Eliyav Vion ben Peles b'nei Reuven. And Korach, the son of Yitzhar, a grandson of Kahat, great-grandson of Levi, took, we'll talk about that, and Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliav, and On ben Pelet, temporarily, and the three of those guys were B'nai Reuven.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Korach. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 26th day of Sivan 5780, corresponding this year to June 18th. This Shabbat is Shabbat Mevorachim. We bench Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which will be the coming Monday and Tuesday. That is Sunday night, Monday, and Tuesday, the 22nd and 23rd of June. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod. Ki Imacha Haslicha Lama'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivyaho omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem. V'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. I think I spoke last week about my wanting to put in a prayer in my daily Amidah three times a day during the week for those who are sick with coronavirus, and I did not want to restrict that just to Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael, but I wanted to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a more inclusive way. And I think I finally found my formula. If you like it and you want to use it, you're welcome to it. If you have any comments or criticisms, the best way to write to me now is TTA, Torah Tibbetz Audio, TTA at OUIsrael.org. TTA at OU.Israel.org. And don't use TT anymore for me. You can write Phil at OUIsrael.org also. And both of those will get to me. Anyway, in the bracha of Rifa'enu, I pointed out that we pray in plural, but in the middle of that bracha for health, for good health, we have a place for a petition that's private, and it switches to first person. And it begins with Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha. May it be pleasant or fitting before you, Hashem Elokai v'Elokei Avotai, my God, and the God of my ancestors, Shetishlach Refuah Shlema Min HaShamayim, that you should send a complete recovery, a complete healing from heaven, Refuat HaNefesh or Refuat HaGuf, both a healing of the mind and the spirit and the emotion, as well as the body. And I added now, L'chole Corona, to those who are sick with Corona, Be Israel, in Israel, Be'am HaYehudi, in the Jewish people, Uva'olam, and the world. And then I continue with V'lacholim, and to the individuals, people who are ill, and I mention the names that I personally put in there. And then I finish with B'toch Shar Choli Yisrael. So again, I'll put it all together without explaining. Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, Hashem Elokai V'Elokei Avotai, Shetishlach Mehera Refuah Shlema Min HaShamayim, Refuat HaNefesh Refuat HaGuf, L'Cholei Corona B'Yisrael Ba'am HaYehudi Uva'olam, V'Lacholim B'toch Cholei Yisrael, and then I finish the bracha. All right, I just wanted to mention that again or clarify it. I've been thinking a lot about it and been doing asking a lot of questions, and that's what I've come up with. So let's get into Korach. Vayikach Korach. Korach took. Who did he take? And how did he take? So there are different commentaries, but I would say one of the ones that works best is he persuaded. Lakach b'dvarim, he took them with words and persuaded them to join his rebellion against God and against Moshe Rabbeinu. And in the first pasuk that we read, it was Datan and Aviram from the tribe of Reuven, who were nemeses of Moshe since Mitzrayim, when he killed an Egyptian taskmaster who was beating an Israelite, and then Paro found out about it. Our commentaries point out that it was Datan and Aviram that ratted him out. And he had to flee Egypt for considerable period of time until his return and to take the people out. And then the Midrash tells us that the people who caused the trouble with the mun and spread mun around the camp on Shabbat in order to show people that the mun had fallen and that Moshe had lied to them and therefore couldn't be relied upon. And the Midrash says that birds came and ate it, and we owe them a debt of gratitude, which is why we feed the birds on Erev Shabbat Shira. But that was Datan and Aviram again. And I'm sure there were other times where they joined complaining or complained on their own. And here is the ultimate presentation of their complaint, because they are subsequently swallowed up by the earth. In addition, there was On ben Pelet, whose name is only mentioned in this first pasuk, and he does not show up elsewhere. And the commentaries explain to us that he backed out of the revolution, of the rebellion, that his wife convinced him that whichever side he takes, Korach's side or Moshe's side, he has nothing to gain and everything to lose if he picks the wrong side, because he was not a Levi, he was from Reuven, like Datan and Aviram were, and it would not be worth his efforts to rebel. So he backed out, and we have sources that compliment his wife for having saved him, And the commentaries on those sources tell us that she did not really have the best of motives, but she still is praised for having saved her husband from the same fate as the followers of Korach. Then we learn about 250 people, all of them top-notch, either from Shevet Levi or among the firstborns of Israel or among the leaders of the people. The commentaries disagree on that issue. And they were the ones who were put to a challenge test against Aharon, that they would offer incense, and the one who God would accept would be the one that he chose, and the others would die. It astounds me, and I've looked in the commentaries, I haven't really come up with a good answer as to why these people would have thought that they can succeed and why they risked their lives to make the point that Korach was trying to make against Moshe and Aharon and really against God, especially since they obviously knew about the episode with Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aharon, who offered incense improperly on the day of the setting into motion of the service in the Mishkan, and were struck dead. I just had a thought. There's a question as to when this rebellion took place of Korach. The straight reading of the Torah would indicate that it came after the sin of the spies, which we read about last week. And sure enough, some commentaries hold that. Others say it was not immediately after, it was sometime later, and nobody knows whether it was a year or 5 years or 10 years into the wandering in the Midbar. But there is an opinion that says it took place way before, right after Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, and that would put it before the episode with Nadav and Avihu. So maybe they didn't know about it yet. One way or the other, they went ahead and they brought Ketoret, and they perished. Now, before that, Korach taunted Moshe in public with the famous issue of a beged shekulo tchelet. These 250 individuals dressed up in tchelet garments, and Korach arrogantly asked Moshe if a garment like this requires tzitzit on its four corners. And Moshe said, yes, it does. And the taunt from Korach was, how silly is that, my own words, that a single string is sufficient on a different kind of garment to fulfill the command. So certainly, a beged shekulo tchelet, one that is completely tchelet, should not need the extra petil tchelet, the thread of blue, because it's all made of that blue. Now this, in a mashal form, is exactly the rebellion of Korach. Korach said, we all were present at Har Sinai. We are all holy. We are all on the level of Nevuah because of the Sinai experience. And why are you leader, and why are you appointing your brother to be the Kohen Gadol? And why are you appointing my younger cousin to be the family head of Korach? And what am I, chopped liver? Again, my words, I don't think he actually said that. So what Korach was saying and what he was demonstrating in the Beged Shekulo Tchelet and also in a room full of Svarim, why do you need a mezuzah, is the essence of what he was doing wrong, in that he was attempting to do something right. The 250 Ketoret bringers were attempting to show their holiness and do something in the service of God. Their mistake was that you don't do those things if God says no. And that means that Nadav and Avihu had the same problem, and Korach's 250 guys had the same problem, and Korach had the same problem. Now, all of this reminds me of someone that I've definitely shared this story at different times over the years, but I'll tell it to you again because it came to mind. My grandfather, Zichrono Livracha, had a colleague and a friend who was a lawyer, like he was, and Jewish, and very non-observant, as we would say. And my grandfather would argue with him, and my father, who also worked in that office for many, many years, would argue with him. And when I met him, I became the third Chernovsky to argue religion with this fellow Jew, who felt very strongly that mitzvot were not necessary for him. He told me straight off that mitzvot are important for me, you, because you need them to get closer to God. I, on the other hand, he said, have a very close relationship with God that I have arrived at my own way, and I have no need for mitzvot. And he really, really believed it, which maybe is a contemporary example of the Korach syndrome. Because if God says, don't wear shatnez, then you're not allowed to wear shatnez. If God says that the Kohen's beged contains shatnez, and you're a Kohen doing service in the Beit HaMikdash, then you must wear shatnez. And it's not up to us to say, well, if shatnez, you know, my reasoning, shatnez is part of the garments of the Kohen Gadol and possibly of every Kohen, and therefore it is on a higher level of service of God where the average person is not supposed to wear shatnez, but I, who feel closer to God, I'll wear shatnez also. Wrong. You can't do something for a noble motive, if that's what it is, by violating the Torah. And it just goes on and on in examples of this. We abstain from 39 categories and a zillion details of Hilchot Shabbat, and we do it because that's what we are commanded to do. When someone says, I can better serve God on Shabbat by driving to shul 5 minutes in my air-conditioned car rather than walking 15 minutes in the sweltering heat of the morning and come there as a shmata, not in the mood to daven. And a guy said that to me straight out, which is better? I said, what's better is not violating Shabbat by driving a car. If you don't think that you could daven well in shul after walking 15 minutes, either find a closer place to go or make shul you has, you know, air conditioning and paper towels when people come in, or don't go. But driving in an air-conditioned car, in your mind, is a better way to observe Shabbat and to pray to God, but it's not, because it is forbidden. And that, I believe, summarizes the Korach, what I said before, the Korach syndrome. Datan and Aviram just joined along for their own reasons, and the punishments that were ultimately meted out were very different as a result. The 250 Makrivei Ketoret were struck dead by a divine internal fire, which is a holy way to die, so to speak, as opposed to Datan Aviram and the other rebels that had joined Korach's rebellion, who were swallowed up by the ground and went deep into the bowels of the ground, appropriate for their sin. Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Pupko, Zichrono Levracha, used to tell me once, more than once, that the two identical Se'irim goats of Yom Kippur, one of the functions of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur was to take two as similar as possible goats and draw lots over them, one that was designated Lashem, to God, and the other designated Lahavdil, La'azazel. The first one was slaughtered as part of the service of Yom Kippur. Its blood, the first blood of Shechita, was collected in a vessel and was brought into the Holy of Holies by the Kohen Gadol and sprinkled on the Aron between the carrying poles, and then outside on the Parochet that separated the Holy of Holies from the Heichal, and then on the Mizbeach HaZahav, the golden altar, which did not receive the sprinkling from other korbanot, except that one and one other one on Yom Kippur. And that is a very high-level spiritual atonement for a sin of trying to be too close to God in an improper way. On the other hand, the second goat was sent out into the wilderness, out of Yerushalayim, off of Har HaBayit, out of Yerushalayim, into a distant spot where it was killed there, and that represents the much more common sin of going against God. Not, well, both of them are going against God, but the motive was to be against God, rather, and the result was the same, and the korban, that is atoning, are different. But the interesting thing is that both korbanot are identical, or as close to identical as is possible among goats. Let's take a musical break. I have been downloading some free music from the website Mostly Music, one word, mostlymusic.com. They have many, many albums that you could download or order to receive in physical CD form. And they also have a selection of free downloads. And this next one is from an album called Matana Tova by Reb Shlomo Yehuda Rechnitz. And it's got a very nice collection of songs, including the following, which is meant to put us in the getting ready for Shabbos mood, Ana B'choach.
בכוח גדולת ימינך תתיר צרורה תתיר צרורה קבל רינה טרינה תמך סבינו תרינו נורא ענה בכוח גדולת ימינך תתיר צרורה תתיר צרורה אבל רינה, טרינה תמחה סגרנו, תרינו נורא לגיבור דור שאיכותך גבל ואת שומרת ארחם אותה ורחמת תתגדך תמיד גומלם לגיבור דור שאיכותך בכוח גדולת ימינך תתיר צרורה תתיר צרורה קבל רינה טרינה תמך סגבינו פרינו נורא גדולת ימינך תתיר צרורה תתיר צרורה קבל רינה טרינה תמך סגבינו תרינו
Last week, let me clarify that, last week for us in Israel, Parshat Shlach, but this week for, excuse me, for Chutz Laaretz people, but it was for my show from last week, and by the way, we're coming close to getting back in sync with Parshat HaShavua. We will separate Chukat and Balak and Chutz Laaretz, they will read Chukat Balak on one Shabbat, and we will be ready for the following week, Parshat Pinchas, to be back in sync. During these weeks, you're welcome to choose not to listen to the Korach, I'm talking about people in Chutz Laaretz, not to listen to the Korach show, but listen to last week's show, the Shlach, and it will be more or less contemporary for you. And what I've done on the website, ttidbits.com, is made the current show, the previous one, at least three, and then I left on the special one that I had done for Yom HaAtzmaut, which is really talking about the state of Israel. So that does not necessarily require the specific context. You could listen to that anytime you want. I recommend ttidbits.com. You will find a link to the new TorahTidbits.com, which has a very fancy presentation of the full issue and the ability to take chapters from it, sections from it. And on the ttidbits.com, there's a lot more in a less formal kind of presentation. So you're welcome to that. Anyway, I was about to say, last week I introduced the concept of juxtapositional mitzvot. Juxtapositional mitzvot, as opposed to contextual mitzvot. If you remember, if you listened, I gave us an example, the dinim of matzah and chametz and korban pesach, in the context of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim in Parshat Bo. Then I mentioned there are other mitzvot that do not have any context at all, nor do they have anything significant to, I shouldn't say it like that, there's always a connection, but it's not a, what's the right word without offending the mitzvot? It's a mitzvah that stands on its own. Do not wear shatnez, wool and linen together. And there is no story there. Not in it and not next to it. Then you have the third kind, which I made the term juxtapositional mitzvot, where you have, in last week, two-thirds of the Sedra dealing with the whole Meraglim fiasco, followed by passages and mitzvot, some were counted there, some were not, that needed to be seen, sometimes again, in the background of Chet HaMeraglim, because that's when they pack their punch. And we have that in Korach also. The story of Korach's rebellion and the aftermath and the panic of the people, all very sad material. And then you have a series of mitzvot, which may be even more obvious, are placed there because of the whole Korach affair. For example, if Korach was complaining about Moshe appointing Aaron as Kohen Gadol and the Kohuna to his brother's family, and he was left out, I want to be a Kohen also, then here the Torah states very clearly a Levi, which Korach was, is not allowed to do a Kohen's job. A Kohen is not allowed to do a Levi's job. A non-Kohen, non-Levi, called a Zar in this context, is not allowed to do any work in the Beit HaMikdash. I have to qualify that with an asterisk, which I won't explain now. And then the duty of the Levium, the task of the Levium in the Beit HaMikdash to do Shmirah, 21 out of 24 watch posts were manned by Levium, 3 by Kohanim, and that was a daily requirement, a nightly requirement. And the gifts that are due the Kohen from the non-Kohen, and our, meaning non-Kohen, non-Levi, I say our because I am a Yisrael, the obligation to give Maaser Truma to a Kohen, Maaser to a Levi, and the obligation of a Levi to give Maaser Min HaMaaser, also known as Trumat Maaser, to a Kohen. So it expresses responsibilities and privileges of being a Levi and of being a Kohen, and they are different. The two people are different, even though Kohen is a subset of the tribe of Levi, they have a different level of sanctity and a different set of tasks that are on their own. Now, what this does, in addition to presenting these mitzvot, is basically to say, don't look at the Korach story as a once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a Levi named Korach who was not happy, because it takes away from the seriousness of Korach's rebellion and the reincarnation, not the best word, of Korach's rebellion in future generations, and the type of rebellion which we have today. I could go out on a limb and say that the reform movement's push and insistence that they get equal recognition by the State of Israel as an acceptable religious stream, as opposed to Orthodox or Dati, whatever you want to call it, is a Korach rebellion. Because their rules do not follow Halacha, do not follow the Torah. If you want an example, they have taken off of the list of obligations of a Jew many mitzvot which they feel are archaic. And we say the Torah is a Torah Chaim, it's La Netzach, forever, in this world. And those mitzvot, whether they change in their context or they change in their social and cultural background, does not change the fact that a mitzvah is a mitzvah and it must be fulfilled. So that's basically what Korach was saying. I am a Levi. I am holy. I want to be a Kohen. And I resent not being a Kohen. That's obviously oversimplifying it. And I'm also oversimplifying the Reform and to a certain extent the conservative movement as well. But it's most vocal from the from the Reform movement of equality in the Rabbanut, which I will say is absurd. Reformed Jews, if they are kosher Jews, are Jewish. Reform rabbis, one of whom, a very, very prominent one, who told me, he said, we believe that God created the world, but we don't believe that he tells us what to do. In other words, he accepted the notion of Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz, but rejected the statement by God at Sinai of Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim mi-beit avadim, and the subsequent statement of Shomoret Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. When I asked, when we had a student ask, I was on a panel together with him and somebody else, asked him about basically kashrut, he said, well, I wouldn't say eating non-kosher is forbidden because we don't believe that God tells us what to do. However, I would recommend to any of my students who ask my advice that they should keep kosher because we owe a debt of gratitude to the laws of kashrut that have kept the Jewish people together and prevented assimilation in many, many situations in the past. Is it germane today? No, but we need to thank kashrut, so to speak. That's Korach. Enough said on that. One of the other mitzvot, because it's one of the gifts of the kahuna, is Bechor. And you have Pidyon HaBen as a mitzvah, and you have a mitzvah relating to the other another category of Bechor. So let me spend a little time talking about the three categories, because they're different. Bechor is a firstborn male. That doesn't mean it has to be a firstborn and a male. and it has to do with the saving of the firstborns among the males from Egypt, which they didn't deserve to be saved from, where the women did, so they had nothing to atone for. But that's another story. A firstborn human male has to be redeemed by his father, preferably, from a Kohen, where the father gives 5 silver coins of a certain value to the Kohen in exchange for his firstborn son. This redemption is obligatory, even though part of the ceremony of Pidyon HaBen is that the Kohen asks the father, which would you prefer, these 5 silver coins or your firstborn son? Now, I've been to a Brit Milah where the father decided to be a wise guy and joke around, and he said, wait, let me think. It's not a choice. Exactly why it's worded that way, I'm not sure, but it's not a choice. Now, a firstborn boy requires a pidyon, but there are many exceptions. If he followed a late miscarriage, he's not a firstborn. He's not a bechor. Bechor has to be peter rechem imo, the one first issue of the mother's womb. If he was delivered by cesarean section, then he is technically not an issue of the womb. He's called a yotze dofen. He came out of the wall, not out of the birth canal. And interestingly, in modern Hebrew, the term yotze dofen means an exception to the rule. But the original meaning of yotze dofen was a cesarean delivery, and that boy does not require a pidyon. If a girl is born first, he does not require, and I mentioned the miscarriage. If the father is a Kohen or a Levi, the boy does not require a pidyon. If the mother is a bat Kohen or a bat Levi, then the child also doesn't require a pidyon haben. So if you start going at approximately 50-50 for the first birth being a boy or a girl, and you start reducing that to previous miscarriage, previous child, Kohen Levi, Bat Kohen, Bat Levi, then the odds of a birth resulting in the need for Pidyon HaBen is lower. I don't know exactly what the statistics are, and I know people who know that my love for statistics, so I have to apologize for not knowing. I have to maybe look it up and see if anyone has done a statistical study. But that's Pidyon HaBen. Next we come to the firstborn of a domesticated farm animal, cow, goat, and sheep, the 3 kinds of mammals that were fit for the altar. They could be used in different korbanot. So here's an example. Person owns a sheep, a female sheep, who is pregnant. The female sheep, by the way, if this were a live broadcast, I would say, tell me, what do you call a female sheep? I'm sure many of you know, it's a ewe, spelled E-W-E, pronounced U. And in Hebrew, a female sheep is called a Rachel, like the name Rachel. So you have one of these animals, and you own it, and it's pregnant for her first time, and the moment comes, and the lamb born is a male. The owner is not allowed to benefit from this lamb. I should say it in the proper sequence. The owner must take care of this lamb for the first 30 days of its life, and then give it as a gift to a Kohen, and the gift is called Bechor. It cannot be redeemed. It must be given to a Kohen. The Kohen has a further obligation of bringing it as a sacrifice, called Bechor, within its first year of life. He doesn't have to do it immediately, which would be 30 days after it was born, but he needs to do it sometime during its first year. And the Kohen receives most of the meat back and eats it with his family, the Kedushah v'Tahara. Attempted redemption or exchange of the Bechor fails and is penalized by having the animal that you attempted to make Kodesh instead of the Bechor also holy. That's called Temurah. And you are supposed to announce that it is Kodesh at birth, but whether you say that or not, it's not Kodesh. It is Kodesh without even saying it. Now, the surprising thing when I learned this a number of years ago is that this mitzvah, which I would think belongs only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, since a component of the rule is bringing the animal as a korban, not so the mitzvah of Bechor, of a kosher, behema tohura, kosher domesticated farm animal, exists today. But look at the difference. If you have, now let's switch to another animal, you have a female goat called, give you a moment, the answer, Jenny. And if you have one who's pregnant for her first time, and the kid that is born is male, you have to take care of it for 30 days, just like I said before. In the case of a calf, of a cow, it's 50 days, but that's another thing. And then you give it as a gift to the Kohen of your choice. The Kohen, today, has to bring that animal as a korban in the Beit HaMikdash within its first year. But there's a problem. We currently do not have a Beit HaMikdash, and we do not have the infrastructure of Efer Poraduma to purify people, and he can't do anything with it. So here's a Kohen who has a 30-day-old kid, goat, which he has to take care of, feed, and raise without harming it for the rest of its natural life, if necessary, and bury it without any benefit from it. He can't give it away. He can't sell it. He's not allowed to go out to the woods and leave it there and get back into his car and go home. It's a very difficult and different situation. Comes the Shulchan Aruch and says what I've said before many times, but I find it an extremely poignant thing to say. The Shulchan Aruch, whose main function is to teach us how to do mitzvot, has to teach us how to get out of a mitzvah that presents the difficulty. So whereas in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, you shouldn't get out of this mitzvah, you should raise it for the 30 days or the 50 days and give it as a gift to the Kohen of your choice, and that's a big mitzvah, today, says the Shulchan Aruch, get out of the mitzvah. And it offers a relatively simple process. Before the offspring is born. And that's important because once it's born, this doesn't work. The animal is Kodesh and you're stuck with it, or the Kohen is stuck with it. Before the animal is born, you go to a non-Jew and you say, I would like you to buy 0.1%, I'm just making up that number, for a shekel. Give me a shekel, and you will be a 0.1% part owner with me of this pregnant female goat. He says, okay, because it's only costing him a shekel, and he gives it to you. Now the baby is born, the offspring is born, and it has no kedusha, no sanctity, no requirement of giving it to a kohen, no korban to be brought with it. It is yours because it had joint ownership between a Jew and a non-Jew. You then, if you want to, go back to the non-Jew and say, I'm going to double your investment. Here's 2 shekel for me to buy back the 0.1% of my goat. And he's probably going to be a nice guy and be willing to do that. And it's now yours, free and clear. No further births are problematic. And this first animal is no longer problematic, or is never problematic, because it was... the mother was jointly owned by a Jew and a non-Jew, even in a very disproportionate sense. The third kind of bechor is peter chamor, a baby donkey. A female donkey is called a jenny. A female goat is called a nanny goat, a billy goat and a nanny goat. I hope you're still listening if you heard me say that before. Not a jenny. A jenny is a female donkey. A male donkey is a jack. And as unusual as it might sound, donkey is not kosher, but it is the only other animal besides humans, no offense, and cow, goat, and sheep, that has any issue of firstborn. But it's differently treated because it's not kosher. It should be redeemed, but not for an amount of silver, for a sheep of any age or either sex or any condition, where the sheep is given to a Kohen as a gift, and if it's more convenient, you could give the monetary value of a sheep. You find out the fair market value of a sheep today, a female sheep, and not a female, could be anyone, of any sheep, and you give that amount of money to the Kohen in redemption of the Peter Chamor. The Peter Chamor is this cute little baby donkey. And in ceremonies which are still held today, they dress him up with a cute Mexican hat or other kind of decorations. And there's a whole big fuss made about it. Live music and a little buffet. And people invited to see this rare mitzvah performed called Pidyon Peter Chamor. In order to complete the story, I have to tell you that when I said before, you should redeem the donkey, the Torah provides for an alternative. And it is by no means a preferable alternative. This goes back to Parshat Bo, where Bechor is first introduced. And if you do not choose to redeem this baby donkey from a Kohen by giving him the value of a sheep, you have to destroy it. And it is definitely not at all a close second option. It is considered wasteful and cruel. And yet that's what happens if one refuses to redeem it. Now I'm sure that there'll be other kinds of possibilities of some communal charity, convincing the guy that he should go for it and maybe covering the expense or whatever to prevent it from being destroyed. But once there is the redemption of a Peter Chamor, the donkey is the owner's, free and clear. He raises it, he feeds it, he takes care of it, he uses it to give pony rides to children in the neighborhood. When it gets older, he works it. It's a beast of burden, whatever. But that's the complete, I think, story of Bechor. The sanctity of a Bechor, or the, not sanctity always, but the procedures for Bechor in Jewish law. There's more in Korach, but we'll stop now. I will wish you not only a Shabbat Shalom, but a Chodesh Tov, since the next time we do the show will be after Rosh Chodesh in the beginning of Tammuz, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. And I will play one more track, probably from the same album that I played the first time. And I won't say any more. But, oh yeah, let me remind you, you want to contact me, you want to comment on the show, you want to criticize something that I said, you want to clarify something that I said, write to me at TTA, Torah Tibbetz Audio, TTA at OUIsrael.org. And not only criticize and not only comment, if you want to say hello, I listen to your show, I wouldn't mind that also, so I don't get the feeling that I'm talking to an empty audience. I mean, I know some people who listen, but it would be nice to find out others who listen as well. On that note, I will wish you Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah.
Ufoide, ufoide, anovii Vioine, leyamoi, leyamoi, sroei Viei, shavon, beilo Moitzi, moitzi, asirii Ufoide, ufoide, anovii Vioine, leyamoi, leyamoi, sroei Viei, shavon, beilo
Love.